I'd like to invite you to open up with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would. If you've got your Bible with you, we're going to open up to 1 Peter 5. If you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles in the pews. They're underneath the pews that you can utilize. And before I jump into today's passage, I want to just say a couple of quick words. Next Sunday, we will be going back into our sermon series on the book of Acts. This past year, we've been working our way through the book of Acts together. We took a pause on that series as we came to Advent. We'll be coming back to it and finishing up the book of Acts as we start the new year together next Sunday. However, before we get there, I want to preach a little bit different message today that pertains to the topic of elders in the church. For those of you, if you're here this morning and you're new with us or you're a visitor, this sermon's going to be a little bit different than what we normally have here at Highview on Sundays, because what I'm going to share with you this morning, in addition to being some explanation and exposition from Scripture, is also going to be somewhat informational pertaining to some things coming up in the life of our church that we want to make sure, that our elders want to make sure that you're aware of. So, this sermon's going to be a little bit different than my normal sermons on a Sunday. So if you're visiting with us, just keep that in mind if you're here with us. We're glad that you're here, and we're happy that you're with us this morning. But earlier in our series on Acts, I actually preached a message that covered the question of what deacons are and their role in the life of the church. And today, I want to shift gears and talk about the question of elders in the church and what the role of elders are, because as we'll talk about in a few minutes, this is some important information that pertains to some of the things that are going to be coming up at our annual meeting. So with that said, let's turn to 1 Peter 5, and I'm going to be reading 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today for your word, which nourishes us, Lord, and which we need every single day. Lord, we're conscious of the fact that as we begin this new year, we are in need of the nourishment and the strengthening and the truth of your word to keep us on the right path. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we ask you to give us wisdom and that you would help us to understand how it is that you have desired for your church to be governed and your church to be structured. For Lord, we recognize that the church does not belong to us, it belongs to you. And therefore, we want to honor you in all things. Lord, give us wisdom and open our ears and our eyes and our hearts this morning. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you probably are really, really aware of this because you've been part of different churches over the years. But when it comes to different Christian denominations, there's a lot of different stereotypes that exist of different denominations. And one way that's kind of actually a humorous way of discovering what the stereotypes are is by using Google to show you what the stereotypes are. Those of you who have used Google before know that if you type something into the search box on Google and you start typing a sentence, it gives you suggestions. It tries to fill in your sentence before you're finished with it because it tries to guess what you're searching for. And so you start typing a sentence and it gives you a number of different sentences that it thinks you're going to type. It bases those different suggestions on what most people are searching for on Google. What are the most common searches on Google? And it kind of reveals in an interesting way what people's preconceived ideas about particular topics are. And you can even see this when it comes to Christian denominations. So here are a few denominational stereotypes according to Google. If you begin typing the words, why are Lutherans One of the suggestions you'll get is, why are Lutherans clustered in the Midwest? Apparently a lot of people are searching for that. One of the, if you start typing, why are Methodists, one of the suggestions you'll get is, why are Methodists against alcohol? When you begin typing, why are Baptists, one of the suggestions you'll get is, why are Baptists not allowed to dance? I don't know. When you begin typing, why are Pentecostals, and it starts filling in blanks, it'll suggest, why are Pentecostals so emotional? I don't know. When you begin typing, why are Episcopalians, it will suggest to you, why are Episcopalians so rich? I didn't know that. When you begin typing, why are Presbyterians, it will suggest, why are Presbyterians just so awesome? No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't actually, that's not one of the suggestions. But one of the suggestions is, why are Presbyterians called the frozen chosen? You may have heard that expression before. Anyway, all of those are stereotypes, right? And really, they might have a little element of truth to them, but if you know much about different denominations, those don't actually represent the distinctives of each Christian denomination. Oftentimes when I tell people, if they ask me, what kind of church do you belong to, and I tell them Presbyterian, I might as well be speaking a foreign language, because a lot of people just have no idea what that word even means. So let me lift a little bit of the mystery this morning and boil it down, because Presbyterian is really a biblical word. It comes from the New Testament, and it comes from the New Testament word for elder. The word Presbyterian comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which simply means elder. And so to be a Presbyterian in a very basic level is to be part of a church that is governed by elders. Now, Presbyterians aren't the only churches that utilize elders, and certainly being a Presbyterian is more than just being governed by elders. But in a basic sense, that's a core part of Presbyterianism, is governing the church by elders. And today I want to spend a few minutes addressing this question, what is an elder according to Scripture? And actually, I'm going to answer the question for you right off the bat and just tell you that an elder is a spiritual shepherd of God's flock. Elders are first and foremost spiritual shepherds. Let me quote for you from Timothy Whitmer, who's written extensively on this topic, and here's what he says. He says, the fundamental responsibility of church leaders is to shepherd God's flock. Shepherding is not merely the responsibility of those who are called to be pastors, but also of those who are called to be elders, or its equivalent in our churches. So elders are shepherd leaders first and foremost. But we have to unpack what that means, because that really doesn't tell us everything, does it? First, we have to understand that although we say elders are shepherds, there is a chief shepherd that stands over the whole church, and that is God. God is the highest authority. He is called the chief shepherd, and he is the authority to whom we all must answer. And you see this reality in 1 Peter 5, because in this chapter, Peter's giving instructions to elders in the church. And after he gives them instructions, you'll notice something he says in verse 4. He says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In other words, he calls God the chief shepherd. In other words, he's talking to elders and he says, don't make any mistake here. You're not the chief shepherd. There is a chief shepherd, but it's God and God alone. And so God is the one to whom we must all give an answer. God is the highest authority over the church. The church belongs to him. But even though God is the chief shepherd, he's not the only shepherd. Because according to Scripture, God has appointed what we might call under-shepherds, those who serve underneath his authority to shepherd his church, to lead his church, the body of Christ. And you see that reflected in this passage from 1 Peter 5 as well. Listen again to what Peter says starting in verse 1. He says, so I exhort the elders among you. See, he's talking to elders. He says, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And then he says this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. In other words, he's talking to elders, and the primary instruction he gives is to shepherd the flock, which tells us that elders are, first and foremost, shepherds. So that tells us a couple of really basic things that I want you to see here. And the first one is that elders of a church are not, first and foremost, a board of directors. This is a big mistake a lot of churches make, and that is that they view the elders, or what we call the session of the church, as a board of directors that just sort of makes business decisions for a church. And really, that's a faulty understanding what elders are all about. Elders are not primarily a board of directors, but spiritual shepherds for a congregation. And because they are spiritual shepherds, Scripture says that only those who are gifted and called and qualified should serve in that leadership role. The Bible lays out specific qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy and in Titus, and that's a whole nother topic of all the qualifications that come into play, which would be a whole nother sermon. But suffice it to say that Scripture makes clear that only those who are gifted and called and qualified are to serve as elders in the church. So that brings me to the other big question I want to address this morning, which is, what does an elder do? Biblically speaking, and again, I'm kind of borrowing material from Timothy Whitmer, who's written extensively on this, but there are four primary roles that an elder has in Scripture and that we see in the New Testament. So let me walk through very briefly what those four roles are. Number one is that elders know the sheep. Elders know the sheep. A shepherd cannot effectively be a shepherd unless he knows his sheep. And Jesus is the ultimate example of this. He's the good shepherd who had perfect knowledge of his sheep. In John 10:14, he said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then later in John 10:27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So clearly Jesus believed that to be a good shepherd was to know the sheep, to know who belong to him. And in the same way, the under-shepherds, those who serve as elders, are to know the sheep. And one of the primary ways elders know the sheep is by overseeing the membership of the church. Those of you who have been around Highview for any length of time or are members here, you know this because you know that the elders are those who have the authority to determine who can become a member of the church. And when you enter into membership, you come and you meet with the elders and read a statement of faith. And the elders are those who oversee that. That is one of the ways that elders know the sheep and identify the sheep. And that's the first role. A second role is that elders are to feed the sheep. There's a very, very famous scene at the end of John's Gospel that you'll probably remember where Jesus appears to his disciples multiple times after his resurrection, and there's one particular moment where he takes Peter aside to talk with him alone. And as they're talking, Jesus asks him the same question three times. He says, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter says three times, he says, "Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you." And some people have speculated maybe the reason Jesus asked him, "Do you love me," three times is because Peter had denied him three times. But anyway, he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, I love you." And then three times Jesus says, "Peter, feed my sheep." That's an instruction that he gives to Peter. Peter's one of the first elders of the church. And he's telling Peter, he's letting him know that for those who are shepherds of the church, both Peter and those who would come after, for those who are elders, they have a responsibility to feed the sheep. Now, we're not talking about here feeding in terms of making pancakes in the morning and then making sure there's dinner at night. It's not physical food, is it? We're talking about being spiritually fed. We're talking about making sure that the sheep have biblical instruction and are taught in the ways of the faith. And so when we talk about feeding the sheep, that's what we're talking about, being spiritually fed. So how do elders today make sure the sheep are fed? Well, that takes place at a number of different levels. At a most basic level, it's ensuring that there is sound biblical preaching and teaching that is coming from the pulpit on Sundays. And those of you who have been around Highview for any length of time know that we're a church that values biblically rooted exposition of the Scriptures. But it goes beyond that to the elders overseeing the discipleship of the church and making sure that there are opportunities for members to grow in the faith through Sunday school and small groups and other discipleship opportunities. And it even goes beyond that to making sure that the sacraments are provided because we recognize that the Lord's Supper is one of the ways that we are spiritually fed and strengthened in the faith. All of these are ways that elders are to feed the sheep. And so we see that they are to know the sheep, to feed the sheep. And then a third piece of this, another role, is that elders lead the sheep. I want you to listen again to these instructions that Peter gives elders in 1 Peter 5. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Now, that tells us a couple of important things about the leadership of elders. First of all, it tells us the basic truth that elders are called to lead. He talks about them exercising oversight. That's a reference to leadership. But it doesn't just tell us that elders are called to lead, but how elders are called to lead. Not in a domineering way, but in a way of gentleness and humility, following in the footsteps of Christ, who was the good shepherd and the gentle shepherd who cared for the sheep. And elders lead the sheep in a variety of ways. First of all, elders lead by setting the mission and the vision and the purpose and policies for the church. Some of you may remember that it was in 2018, which I can't believe that's two calendar years ago now. Can you believe that? Because we're in 2020. In 2018, we had our 25th anniversary as a church, and the elders worked very diligently that year on articulating a renewed vision and mission statement. And that was part of the leadership of the elders trying to fine-tune and articulate our vision as we move forward into the next 25 years. So that's one example of leadership. But did you notice that Peter also talks about another way that elders lead, and that's leading just by example. You see how he talked about that? He said that they are to be examples to the flock. In other words, leadership is more than just setting vision or mission or policies. It's also leading by example, leading in the church by example, in our families by example, in our personal lives by example. All of those are ways that elders lead the sheep. So we see knowing the sheep and feeding the sheep and leading the sheep. And then there's one more that I want to mention, and that's that elders protect the sheep. You see this in the book of Acts, but it's not a chapter we've gotten to in our series yet, in Acts chapter 20. If you read Acts chapter 20, Paul gives a speech to some of the elders in Ephesus in that chapter, and he gives them a series of instructions. And one of the things he makes clear is that elders have a responsibility to protect the sheep. This is what he says in Acts 20:28. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul was very aware that there were dangers to the church. He talks about these fierce wolves. Well, who are the fierce wolves? He tells you it's people who would arise and speak twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. In other words, he's talking about false teaching that would infiltrate the church. And he's saying that one of the responsibilities of elders was to warn the sheep, to protect the sheep from those kinds of dangers that would draw people away from the faith. So elders protect the sheep by warning them against dangers. They protect the sheep by pursuing straying sheep and trying to bring them back into the fold. Sometimes elders protect the sheep by, in those rare occasions, exercising church discipline in order to protect the peace and the unity and the purity of the church. All of these are ways that elders are to protect the sheep. So let me just step back for a minute then, and let's see what we've seen thus far. We've seen that the elders of the church are not a board of directors. They are spiritual shepherds, shepherd leaders. They are under-shepherds who serve under the authority of God, who is the chief shepherd, and they have four roles: to know the sheep, feed the sheep, lead the sheep, and protect the sheep. Now, over the past year, our elders have been really taking some time to walk through Scripture and study some of these principles that I've just outlined in a very brief way for you this morning. And we have felt strongly that these principles, this understanding of eldership, is what we want to fulfill as we move into the future. Not to say that we haven't fulfilled these things in the past, but we want to have a clearer vision of this is what we want to aim for as we move into the future. And as we've talked about that, we also recognize that some of our structures, in terms of how we structure the way eldership works and the way elders are elected and all of those things, some of those structures are not entirely conducive to helping us fulfill that vision. And so at the end of this month, when we have our annual meeting as a church, we're going to be voting on a number of changes to our bylaws that your elders are proposing that we change to change some of our structures that we feel will change in ways that will be more conducive to helping us live out this vision. And I want to briefly summarize those for you this morning, but before I do, I want to say two quick things. Number one is that the changes I'm going to describe here very briefly are all outlined in more detail in an information packet that's available to you as you leave today. So as you leave today, by the doors in the middle and the entryway, there's an information packet that outlines some of the proposed changes that we're going to be voting on later this month, and you can read through that and get more information. The other thing I want to mention is that if you have questions about any of these changes, after church today, in the fellowship hall, I'm going to be available, and I think a few of our other elders are as well, are going to be available for Q&A. So if you have questions about any of this, you can come down to the fellowship hall and just ask questions. We're going to have an informal conversation so that you can get any questions answered. We're also going to do that same thing next Sunday. After the 8 o'clock service and the 10:15 service next Sunday, we'll have Q&A opportunity so that if you have questions, you can come and ask those questions. If you don't have questions, that's fine too. But if you do, we want to give you opportunity to come. What I will tell you to do is don't save the questions till the annual meeting. Because at the annual meeting, we'll have a lot of stuff to cover, and that's not going to be a good time to have a long, drawn-out conversation. That's why we're having these opportunities leading up to it to have a conversation. So if you're one of those people who has questions, take advantage of the opportunity either today after church or next Sunday after church to come and talk with us, and we can get those questions answered. So with that said, let me briefly summarize for you these changes. And there are four areas of change that we are proposing. And the first one pertains to the number of elders on session. So we're proposing that we move from a fixed number of elders to a flexible number of elders. Many of you know that in the past we've had a fixed number of elders. We've had 9 elders serving on session. Under this new system, we would have a flexible number so that there would be a minimum of 7 at all times and a maximum of 11 at all times. The reason that we're proposing this change is that having a fixed number of elders creates an artificially rigid number of slots that then have to be filled each year, regardless of whether there are people who are available and gifted, called, and qualified to serve on that given year. And that constrains us, we feel, in a way that's not healthy. And so we feel that this way, our structure can adapt to our leadership each year rather than the leadership being forced into a rigid structure. That's number one. The second change pertains to how we rotate elders. So we're hoping to move from what's called a class system to an elder pool system. And if some of this seems like a foreign language to you, that's okay. You may have some questions after you leave today, and I encourage you, there's much more information in the packet about this. So I'm going to summarize it, and some of it may be a little bit confusing. But previously, what we've had on our session is a class system where we've had 9 elders, 3 classes of 3 elders each who serve a 3-year term. In this newer system, all of our ordained elders, those who've been ordained long ago and those who are ordained more recently, would be part of an active elder pool. And then each year, elders would rotate on and off of session from that pool. Our elders would still be expected to serve for 3 years when they come on to session, but then after that, they could rotate off, and then new elders could rotate on as time goes on from that pool. There are several reasons for the reason that we're moving to this change, but just to describe a couple, when we talk about the way Presbyterians understand elders, when a person is ordained as an elder, they're ordained as an elder for life. Because a congregation elects a person as an elder, we recognize that that's a person who's gifted and called and qualified, and we want them to provide us with ongoing leadership as we move into the future, not just have somebody serve as an elder one time way, way in the distant past and then never see them again, but we want them to provide us with ongoing leadership. And so we feel that this system better continues that continuity of leadership. And additionally, since the primary needs of elders would be served by the pool each year, there's not a pressure to, quote-unquote, find new leaders each year because we have a group of committed people who are committed to serving. So that's change number two. The third change pertains to how we nominate elders. So instead of using a nominating committee, we are going to be moving to a new system of nomination. And to summarize this briefly, after many, many years of using a nominating committee for raising up new leaders, we've just come to the conclusion that it's not the most effective or efficient way to raise up new leaders. And so instead of doing that, what we will do is we will no longer have a nominating committee under this proposed system, but instead we would welcome anyone who's a member of the congregation to fill out a form that where they could recommend someone who would be they think would be a good elder and why they think that person would be a good elder. Those forms would be collected by the session and prayerfully considered throughout the year. At the end of the year, the session would determine if there are any individuals in the congregation who are gifted and called and qualified to be new elders, and then the session would make those nominations, and then those individuals would be voted on and elected at the congregational meeting, just as we have done in the past. So it's a little bit different than what we've done, but also some similarities to what we've done in the past. And we feel that that's a more efficient and effective way to raise up new leaders. The fourth change pertains to shepherding. And I'll just briefly say that in the past, we have operated more or less as if those elders who are serving on session bear the primary responsibility to do the shepherding and overseeing the flock. And we just feel very strongly that in a church of around 200 members, the session alone cannot adequately shepherd the entire congregation. It's just too many people. And so what we want to do is move to a system where all of our elders, both those serving on session and those not currently on session, would be involved in the continuing shepherding process, as they're partnering also with some of our other leaders, like our deacons, in that effort. And we'll talk more in the coming months about what that looks like. But all of these changes, as I said, are described in more detail in that information packet, and I encourage you to take a read through that. And let me just close by saying this. Our hope and our prayer is that these changes will be something that really strengthens our congregation. We believe these principles are rooted in Scripture and are faithful to what God's Word teaches about leadership. And so we believe they'll strengthen the leadership of our church, but we don't just believe they'll strengthen the leadership of our church, but that they'll strengthen the entire congregation and all of the membership of the church. So in the coming days, here's what I would encourage you to do, particularly if you're a member of our church. I'd ask you to do four things. Number one, as I already said, please take one of those information packets and read through it. It gives you lots more information about what this is all about. Number two, if you have questions, take advantage of one of these Q&A opportunities down in the fellowship hall after church today or next Sunday. Come and ask those questions. Again, please don't save questions, all your questions, until the annual meeting, because we won't have an extended, big, long time at the annual meeting to talk about this. We want to have the discussion ahead of time so we can make sure everybody's on the same page. Thirdly, then come to the annual meeting, and that's where we're going to be voting on making these changes. And then fourth, and maybe this is the most important one, I'd ask you to please keep your elders and all of the other leaders of the church in prayer. You probably don't know this or maybe underestimate it, but the leadership of this church, me, our elders, our deacons, our trustees, all really appreciate when you pray for them, because there's just a lot of different responsibilities that each of them have, and they need that prayer. And that's one of the ways you can really support your leaders. I think it's the primary way you can support your leaders is to pray for them. Pray that God would continue to give us the wisdom to lead in a way that is consistent with his word and that honors him and that continues to build up our church as the body of Christ as we move throughout this new year. I'm excited about what's coming. I think these are going to be some wonderful things that are going to help us grow and strengthen us as a church, but we can't do it alone. We need to be all in together and supporting one another as we move forward if we're going to effectively carry out this ministry. So I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to be informed, and I encourage you to ask questions as you have those in the coming weeks, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do. Let's pray together right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here together this day, and again, Lord, as we start this new year, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, as we talk about some of these changes that we're looking at as a congregation, we pray that you would give us wisdom every step of the way, give us a spirit of unity as we have had such wonderful unity as a congregation in the past. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to bless us with that same unity and love for one another moving forward. And may we, Lord, grow and become stronger as your church and as your people, as your sheep, Lord. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we come to the table, and I mentioned this a few minutes ago, but one of the ways that we are spiritually nourished and fed is by coming to the table and taking communion together. There's this odd passage in the Gospel of John, in John 6, where Jesus is talking to his followers, and he says that those who would come after him have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And it's one of those passages that people might look at and say, well, that's such a strange thing to say. What is he talking about? It's another one of those cases where Jesus isn't speaking literally. He's talking about feeding upon him spiritually. He's talking about believing in him and embracing him and clinging to him in faith. That's what it means to feed upon Christ. And we do that every time we come to the table. As we come to the table, we are spiritually feeding upon Christ and reaffirming that his blood is where my salvation is found. His body is where my salvation is found. I believe in him, I cling to him, and I'm united in him with all other believers who would come and feed upon him with me. So that's what we do this morning as we gather around this table. We're invited to the table by his grace alone, and we come to him by grace alone and through faith alone. And so this table is the Lord's table. It's not a Highview's table. It's not my table. It's the Lord's table. And I always like to remind us that whether you are a member of this church or not, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have turned to him in faith and repentance, you are welcome to participate in this meal with us. If you haven't reached that place yet where you trust in Jesus in faith and repentance, we are so glad that you're here with us this morning, and we hope you'll be back next week. But we would ask you to not participate if you're not yet a believer, because the Lord Jesus calls us to faith first before we come and participate in the sacraments. But for all of those who trust in him, no matter where you have come from, no matter where you are right now, if you trust in Jesus Christ, he welcomes you here, and it's his blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. So would you join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts for communion? Heavenly Father, your grace is sufficient for all of our needs, and at the most foundational level, Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient to cover all of our sin. So Lord, remind us of that truth as we come to the table this day. Humble us, Lord. Forgive us for the ways in which we have sinned against you. Help us to come to you in a spirit of repentance. And Lord, we thank you that you promise that when we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and you are just and you cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So Lord, we pray this morning that you would remind us that it is in you alone and through the body and blood of Christ, broken and shed on the cross, that we have salvation. And I pray that you would nourish us in our faith as we take communion together. We give you thanks, Lord, and we praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.